Well, tonight I want us to look at another passage and another one of the imperatives. You know, I'm at that stage of life where I don't get nearly as many imperatives as I did when I was living at home. Barb's given up, and she just, you know, comes out, puts something down and says, when you get around to it. Although we had company this last week, my aunt is moving to Wisconsin, and they were coming in, and as she was leaving, she said, get the little bed made so your cousin has a place to sleep. And I got it made. Of course, he had been at the house for 2 hours before I got around to it, but he hadn't tried to go to bed, so I got it made ahead of him. So he had a place to sleep. But, you know, when it's us with our kids, it's more like now. When Jesus was talking with disciples, and as he gave these imperatives there in those last few days, he really was giving them their marching orders. And I want us to look at a passage we looked at just a short time ago, and we're not going to sit down and really look at it here, but I want to get the concept out of John chapter 21. And it's Jesus meeting with Peter, and the situation of Peter being restored and all. And in chapter 21, verse 15, it says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep, tend my lambs. A second time, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. And a third time, he said, Simon, do you love me? And Peter responded, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And here you see Simon and Peter both stepping into Simon, always answering in the I love you as best I can with a brotherly love. And Jesus says, do you love me in that capacity as well? And then Jesus says, tend my sheep. And the concept there that he's given to Peter and that we all in one form or another get is that of nourishing the body of Christ. We are to be in the and to assume the task of being nourishers. Anyway, we're to nourish those that are part of the body of Christ. And it's real easy to look at that and say, well, that's good for Jamie and Pastor Bob, Pastor Jack, Pastor Jared, and my Sunday school teacher or my life group teacher. This applies to them. And yet, if we have people looking at our lives, we then step into the role of needing to be a nourisher, taking care of, making sure that we're providing for. And Peter picks this up later on as he writes to the church in his first letter. And I really want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, because that's where, with all of what Jesus has said, I think Peter is then instructing those in leadership over the churches that had been dispersed by the persecutions that had been taking place in Jerusalem, and then as the persecutions forced them out and followed, that the persecutions just kept pushing people into new areas. And as that happened, new churches were forming, and more people were coming into the role of being responsible for individuals and leading a flock. And the idea that Peter is writing and exhorting those in leadership is to take on and to assume to assume that role of being responsible, of tending to them, of nourishing them, of feeding them, of watching over for them. And I think Peter takes that concept, it just kind of expands. And in fact, we're going to look at a number of those aspects of what it means to see it expanded. But we're really, in essence, are commanded, take care of one another. Be watchful of one another. Be aware of one another. And that's one of the exciting things about the body of Christ. It makes it very distinct. It makes it stand out from so many other groups, is that of being watchful, of taking care of being sensitive. And if we don't see somebody, we want to know what happened. Where were they? You know, Jan didn't make it to Bible study a couple weeks ago on a Tuesday morning, you know, and everybody there. What happened to Jan? Jan always lets us know. You know, well, they had been out into the desert, and when it was time to come home, there was a windstorm that precluded them being able to get home. But, you know, we didn't know, but everybody was concerned about her. and it was something, you know, somebody sick, you know. Well, that's what the concept is, that of watching out for one another, caring for one another, being sensitive, and all. And it's that concept of just coming alongside of in Genesis, when God comes back down and he asks Cain where his brother Abel is. What's his response? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, I've got an answer for Cain. Yes. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. We are to be watchful. We are to be caring about them and taking care of. My cousin that I mentioned coming through is moving my aunt to Wisconsin. Partly because when he was out, he had noticed that she's getting frailer. She's 93 now, and she still gets around, and the doctor said, Betty, there's no reason why you can't live to be 103, except she goes, I don't want to. He says, well, I can't do anything about that, but you're healthy, Betty, except for your feet. You know, they hurt. He says, I can't find anything wrong with them. And she's lost some weight now, and he's going, I don't even know why you're losing weight. Well, I think some of it's stress-related. She's living in a very challenging situation. Her youngest son, great guy, but he doesn't make wise decisions. He doesn't make these horrible decisions and stuff. He just doesn't make good, wise decisions. And, you know, he's 60 now, and he's still not making good decisions. And she's living there and, you know, steps in the house had become run down, and it was dangerous. When we were up for her birthday, we opened up the back door to go out onto the back porch. And there was a gap about this big between the mobile unit and the porch where they were starting to separate each other. And, you know, everybody had a long time before had said, don't use that door, Betty. Don't go out that way. You have to go out to the front and walk around. And all. Well, my cousin and his son came out from Wisconsin and jacked it up and got it back and secured it back and everything else. But that's just a little bit of what was going on. So when he was out the last time, he just said, this isn't good. And he called her on Christmas Day and said, Mom, I'm coming to get you. We're selling it and you're moving. And you will never have to pay another bill. And he's taking care of. He's watching out for her. My only regret was he didn't do it 2 years ago when she was much more mobile and all. But she still can get around. But, you know, I mean, they're going back to winter. You know, he's watching the weather. He says, I think we're going to get in between the storms. And they don't get a lot of snow right where they are. But it comes through and melts. But up above them, they really get hit. And then for some reason, it kind of comes at them and goes this way. And then drops into Chicago and beats up on Chicago and Indianapolis. But the rains are there now. And, you know, that they're talking about heavy, heavy, severe flooding and the concerns. But back in those communities, with those farm communities, they look out for each other. You know, you don't see somebody coming down their road. Everybody gets their tractors, go over, and they plow the drive back up and find out how they're doing. They bring wood in and stuff like that. Well, we are. And that's what is being talked about here. But it's being talked about in the large scheme and especially in the realm of spiritual things. We are entrusted with the task of being watchers. And, you know, you're kind of the point person out there on guard duty. When Tim was in the Navy, periodically he'd have to stand watch. And when I was in the Army, I'd get guard duty, you know, and you were out there watching. Well, we need to all see ourselves as being assigned watch or guard duty or something like that, where you know you're responsible for keeping track of what's going on and making sure stuff are safe. But God expects us to look out for one another. In fact, Paul instructs the early churches at times that you have great freedom. We are out from under the law. But he goes on and he says, in the midst of that, there are times I limit my freedom in Christ for the sake and the well-being of somebody else. You know, and there's times where maybe we need to do that. I mean, I'm one of these that I love where I am in grace. You know, I look at the law and I realize I can't keep the law. And I'm glad that was never intended. It was just, its purpose was to bring me to Christ with the knowledge that I needed a Savior. But if I had to live under those constraints and all, I'd be constantly in trouble. Because just my inner nature is not, is to wander and everything else. But there are times, because we have this freedom, we can say, well, I can do this. And yet, for the sake of somebody else, you know, I choose not to. And again, that's that understanding that we're each other's responsible. Well, what does it mean that to be, you know? So let me read to you some of these first verses of this chapter. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. Shepherd the flock. And it's God's flock. See, some, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 5, 1. 1 Peter 5, 1. Bob, why didn't you put that up there on the screen for me? Well, I didn't give it to you. You needed to be watching out for me, though. You should have known and anticipated. You guys with me now? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that's to come. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not lording over them, not lording over those that are allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. Younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. Verse 8, be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may desire. Well, as Peter's writing and saying, shepherd the flock that is God's flock. That's us. As you're taking care of them. And we all have some capacity in which we are caretakers of one another. Whether it's being involved with Awana, and a lot of you in here, or, you know, you listen to them do their verses, or you may work with them the whole 2.5 hours, and you may be involved working in the nurseries or with a life group or being just a participant in a life group. There's others around that are looking at and relying upon and rubbing shoulders with that we need to be shepherding, taken care of. And as you look at and as you think about that, the role of a shepherd was that of being the one who was going to protect the sheep. In Psalms 23, where it talks about thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Now, you know, and it, for us, it becomes illustrative, and we see comfort in that. I don't know if as a sheep I would always be comforted by that rod and that staff. That rod they would use sometimes when they were getting in trouble just to hook them and jerk them back out of trouble. They're starting to, you know, go over and get into stuff that would be poisonous, and they'd hook around the neck and just, you know, and pull you back. I can remember times where my folks and I'd be walking along doing something, all of a sudden they'd grab my arm and pull me out of the way of something that I never saw coming. But, you know, it wasn't really comforting to get jerked back like that all of a sudden. But then to realize what could have been, it was very comforting. But that rod would be used like that. But it could also be used to pull you out of brambles or to drive something off. But then they also had, the staff. And then the rod was just a little object about like this that they carried. It was a club, kind of like a policeman's nightstick and all. And they got very good with using that as a defensive item. They could sling that thing, you know, and if a predator was coming, you know, boom, and nail that predator. And then they still had their staff that they could use to fight off. It became a means of protecting the sheep. became a means to protect them away from predators or away from a cliff or to pull them out of fast-moving water or whatever was needed. Those were items, but there was that concept of protecting, watching out. We need to have that with one another. We watch out. And sometimes, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about guardrails, and we were looking at the life of Solomon, and we just found Solomon started off so great. And God just did some great things. And then, you know, he married Pharaoh's daughter. And then he married somebody's daughter from the Amalekites. And then and it just kept going right on down until he had 700 wives. And somebody, somewhere along the lines, needed to grab that staff and hook him around the neck and pull him back off that precipice. And yet he just kind of kept drifting. And you get to chapter 11 of 1 Kings. And it says in there that Solomon's, in his old age, was led into all manner of practices that was offensive to God. And he just drifted aside. Somebody needed to step up. Now, in David's life, after the sin with Bathsheba, and then Uriah was killed and everything else, you remember there was somebody that came along, had the big staff, reached out and hooked David around the neck and jerked him back. Nathan the prophet came in. That's being a protector. That's seeing somebody starting. Now, they don't always listen to us. And there's times where sheep wouldn't pay attention to the shepherd, and they would walk off a cliff, or they would eat something that was poisonous, or they would wander over, and a predator would get them before the shepherd could protect them. But the shepherd's task was always given the task of watching out for them. It was also the task of leading them, taking them from one pasture to another, so they didn't destroy the pasture land. They would take them up to the high territory as the spring grass began to grow, so it was the most nourishing, and it was the most lush, and they would move them around so that they didn't graze it down to nothingness, so that they would always be able to replenish and there'd be grazing land again. But they needed to be led. And sheep will just wander. They scatter. They are the most belligerent, ornery things that you can deal with other than us. But they are that way, and they need to have somebody leading them. And that, again, the shepherd would be one. And then the idea of guiding them is a little bit along the same lines, but it's really almost an instructive sense of getting them not only there, but getting them situated and cared for and settled in. And we need to do that in the lives of one another. And then finally, it was that of making sure they were fed. And that was a role that a shepherd would assume. So as Peter is writing to the churches that have been scattered and that are popping up, and all these, every time somebody moved to a new little community, a church started growing. And he was encouraging them, and he was encouraging them, those that were in leadership, to assume these these particular functions. But as we look in here, we see that there's nine aspects, maybe more, that can be identified that need to be part of what we are about. And the whole first concept is that of being an elder or an overseer. We need to be overseers. If we are going to be obedient to what God wants us to do, of tending and taking care of, we need to be overseers. That's seeing the whole picture. Seeing the grand scheme of things, seeing the individuals and their needs, getting a comprehension of what their particular uniqueness is. When kids come into Awana, they come in different stages. And my grandson is not a Awana kid. It's too structured. And he actually likes the learning part better than he does the games. The games are too structured, and it just kind of is over stimulus for him. But he is one that is going to, you know, he's going to have it memorized verbatim. Now, Katie's going to memorize the concepts. Barb and I used to get into this argument all the time when we first got married, because she's one who likes essay tests. She loves to be able to write and explain and to take different things and massage them together, kind of like you make a cake, or you're making the salad for chicken salad for the sandwiches. You know, there was a couple in there, and they had their gloves on, and they were just massaging and mixing and everything else, and they come out, and they have this finished product. Now, I'm the type that likes to get the recipe, and I get each item, and I'd have my craisins, then I have my diced celery, then I'd have my diced onions, and then I would have my whatever the next thing was, and then I'd have my big mound of chicken, and then my diced up walnuts, and then I would have the mayonnaise. And I would very meticulously add them one little step at a time, you know. And then I would get my big paddle and just stir it around gently, you know, but I get it all, you know. But Barb would get in here and she'd say, I just wanted to explain it all. And I'm going, no, I want to give you the list of 14 items. Now, there is in the respiratory system inside cells, there's a process called the Krebs cycle that is how energy is extracted out of the nutrients that come into a cell. And it starts way up here with glucose, which we all know is sugar, and it breaks it down, and it goes, choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo. And it's this long. And then it gets into the cycle. And it spins around, kicks energy out, you know. And Barb just wants to explain. You take something in, it gets down there, it whirls around, it comes out. You get the energy you need for the cell to live. And I'm over here, and I just want to go step by step. And I said, you know, and I can diagram each of those molecules. And I can draw them, and I got the little, you know, and if it's, I forget that. Anyway, you know, it's how we like to see things. But you know, with individuals, we need to see how they're made up so that we can address their issues and so we can see the greater needs. But we're always aware that we have a greater task, and that's the one that's set before us by Christ. And that overseer is seeing this in totality in light of the relationship. And that relationship for us as a church, we have tried to summarize in, we are a church that its purpose is to make faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And we look at and we find out that there's some of you who like to have systematic Bible study, and there's others that like to sit around and talk about life and how does the Bible apply to it, and others that just want to go through the Bible verse by verse, and they check off and they feel good about that. And then there's others that like to do ministry that is just helter-skelter. You know, we just get in there and we mix it up with the people and we leave them to the Lord and we help move them along, and others we just go, You've got to do this step, and then you do this step. And we're all part of the whole grand scale because we understand we've got this marching order of making faithful followers of Jesus Christ, and we've got this group out here that we need to figure out how to do it. That's why we have so many groups. We have people that come to our church that their heart language of worship is Korean, who could sit in here, but they would struggle to understand the concepts. And then there are those that come on Sunday night that are used to listening to an Okie talk. And, you know, you understand how I talk, and you put up with it or something like that. And there's others that want to hear Pastor Jack with his outline that just kind of flows. And Pastor Bob's one of these guys that when he charts something, makes my head hurt. I am point one, A, B, one, two. I love outlines, and I love the diagram sentences. Yeah, I know. Pastor Bob likes to spiral it. And one day he put up a chart, and it just rang true. I mean, I could understand what he wanted us to do. And he handed it out the next day, and I had no idea I was looking at the same thing because it was a spiral. But he couldn't explain the first day, but that second day he could just walk us through that, and we all came away with an understanding. But I was looking, it was down under the table, and I was looking at my chart because you know, oversight means we see the big picture and we see the individuals and how they flow together. And we've got that responsibility to understand that there's different ones. I mean, there's people who love those things. And if we didn't have somebody sitting up there tapping away on them in a worship service, they would be, what's missing? And there are those of you who, when those things are hidden, your heart just goes, oh. I know who you are. You're not hidden. We talk about you in there. How do we help minister to each group? You know, and that's the dynamic, is we've got to blend it together. And you're sitting out here going, oh, if everybody could just be like me. I got to think what it would be like if everybody was just like Jamie. There you go. And you want us to all be like you. And yet there's this idea that we have to bring us all together for that one purpose of glorifying Jesus. There's the heart of it. You know, and we get at it differently. And, I love to go to the Korean service. Even when I recognize the tune, I have no idea what we're doing. Well, yeah, they do that too, but not doing the service. Have you ever sat with the group of our Koreans when they pray? They all pray at once. You know, the first time I did that, I wanted to back into a corner. I wasn't quite sure. Because they had asked me to start praying, and I started, and they started. And I grew up in the school where if I'm praying, everybody else listens. So if somebody else starts, I stopped. You know, we figured this all out and how it flows together. And that's part of what we do because we're leading and caring for one another. Yeah, Dotsky.
Aren't we glad that love never fails?
That's right. That's the over... You know, his banner over me is love. Comes out of the Old Testament. That's what brings us all together. I got to tell you, when we get to heaven, we're going to sing Day by Day in Swedish. All my Swedish friends have convinced me that the language of heaven is Swedish. Of course, now Pastor Roberto has convinced me that it's also Spanish. And all my relatives in Oklahoma, I don't know what they speak, but they've convinced me that's what we're going to speak. But, you know, as you go on, not only do we have this overseer role where we see it and we keep it together, but there's a way in which we do it. In chapter 2, verse 2, it says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. We do it because we've been called by God and we step up and say, that's what I want to do. You know, I don't have somebody over here that Pastor Bob has never grabbed me by the arm, threw it behind my back, got me up on my tiptoes, walked me in here and said, you're going to do chapel service now until the Lord comes. You know, he's never even bent my arm and said, you're going to do chapel service. He's asked, we talked about it. He says, you know, what do you think? I go, yeah, let's go for it. I mean, it's fun. We're going to have a good time. We're also not going to finish the sermon because I'm not talking fast enough and you're not listening fast enough. But we do it because we choose to do it. And we choose to do it because we love Jesus. That's why we step up to serve. And it's because he loved us so greatly. He loves us so greatly. That's a mind blower. You guys know me. You know, I told Maria that the women's ministry yesterday was so successful because I came in partway through and stood in the back and blessed it with my presence. I did not eat then. I didn't eat until Barb brought it home. You know, I lost it there. But we do it because we want to serve. You know, it's exciting. I came by because I wanted to see what was going on. I wanted to see, you know, the room and the setup. And I just stood back there and I talked with Christy Ann and found out how her foot is and propped up in the air, big swollen thing. Oh, Jackie Fisher, I'm talking to her. You know, and this last week I had to make a rundown because she went to Disneyland with friends and started coming down with hives. And eyes were itchy when she got up the next morning, so she went to urgent care and they said, okay, we're going to give you a shot of Benadryl, but not until you have somebody here to drive you because you cannot drive now. So I ran down and found the place and brought her back and everything. And, you know, and she... After she slept for 4 hours with the Benadryl in her system, you know, and then she came in to do the children's ministry because she said, you know, so, you know, things are going really good. So if you didn't see Jackie today, she's running around with one shoe on and one shoe off. She stepped on a bee the other day. And that thing is puffed up and red and, you know, I'm going, Oh, you know, but she's not out there because she's being compelled to do it. She's doing it because she loves children. You know, I ran down to get her because she's staff. She's part of the body that's in here, you know, and she called and said, I hate to ask you this. And I go, what you need? She said, can you come get me? I said, yeah, where are you? You know, and I think she was someplace close. I didn't realize she was going to be on the other side of Timbuktu, but, you know, she was way down in Garden Grove. And so then we had to go back and get her car. But, you know, that's just part of the body responding. But it was, you know, it's there was no compulsion to it. It's just what we do. But you don't do it for sordid gain. There are so many ministers that are in it. And we have had experiences recently where that was what was going on. They were into ministry, and they really were more concerned about what was I going to be able to walk out with than how's the body. And that just breaks my heart in a ministry. But we do it because we're serving the Lord. And then we leave it up to Him. You know, I mean, I got to tell you, I have been nothing but blessed being in ministry. And there's on all sides of the fence. We've never suffered want. Now, I don't have a house like I see on TV, but I don't need the house that I see on TV. It'd just be one more thing that I had to try to keep up. And I like my little house. You know, it's plenty big for us, and it's got room for when all the grandkids come, so don't need any more. And, you know, but there are so many that are in it for the wrong reason. But then it goes on from that, and it says that not looking into it for what you can get out of it, but because you're eager to do it. I got to tell you, Tuesday mornings are a hoot. I can't wait to get to here for Tuesday mornings. I love getting here on Sunday nights. No. Now, I'm not perfect. There are moments where, oh, really? You know? Usually it's because I've got my shoes off and I'm in my recliner with my feet up and my iced tea in hand. And I thought, oh, I can hunker down now and everything else. And the phone rings. And but when my grandkids or my kids call, I never go, oh, you know. Betty, I want you to know, I never do that when you call me. I have instructed Betty, you always call me whenever you find out something I need to be aware of. So I never go, oh, Betty's calling. Yeah, it does. I mean, we know before we get to the phone who's up. But yeah, because she's calling with purpose. But it's with eagerness. I mean, that needs to be, you know, well, I guess I got to go teach my Bible study today. You know, I've yet to see Tim come in to Sunday morning. And maybe he does, but he's convinced me he likes coming on Sunday morning or Wednesday nights. And these kids see him, and you know, tonight, Dale's sitting over here and it's handshake time and he's going by and I got my hand out and he slaps it and then he's going for Tim. You know, because he wanted to get over and shake Mr. Tim's hand. We've got kids that because they understand the people that are teaching their classes that just love to be there. We've got classes that we have to drive. We open up the door and say, well, you get out, we got another group's got to come in. Because I like being together. I'm going to tell stories on this one. We have a Sunday school class that meets at 9:30 in room 102, and I don't want to mention Dave Smith as being the teacher, but they like to run over because they like being together, and there's a group standing outside, and they're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Well, the tables have turned. That group is now meeting at 8 o'clock, and they run over because they like being together. So now the other class is standing out there waiting their turn. Yeah, but, you know, that's what the body's about, is that it's, we love to be together. We should. Church should be the place you go that you laugh the hardest. Should also be the place you go that we cry the deepest. But we go because God is there. And he's pulling us together. And there is something about that you can't find anyplace else. That causes us to have an eagerness that pulls us together. And then he goes on and he talks about, don't lord it over. You know, if you're in a position of leadership, don't act like you're the cat's meow. I used that with the youth group one day and I had to explain it. I thought, that one doesn't work for them. And I've got all these old sayings that I grew up on that just... I look at my granddaughter and I say something about being the cat's meow and she drops down and she pretends to be a cat for a while. And I go, oh, what did I do? But we don't lord it over. That's what the Romans did. They assumed positions of power and then they just kept you under. And Christ has called us to leadership to be servant leaders, not to be leaders. And then from there it goes on and it says, you need to be an example. Our lives need to be an example. Paul writes to the Philippians as he's writing his letter and he says, those things that you have seen in me, copy. Not that I've arrived, not that I'm the end all to all, but the growth you see and the likeness of Christ you see, copy those things. He also writes to the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Thessalonians and different ones and he says, imitate Christ. But to the Philippians, he says, the maturity you're seeing, that's what you can copy. Don't become Paul. Just seek to become mature as I'm becoming mature. And he talks about it. I just am pressing on. I haven't got there yet. But Paul's out here ahead of us. We can just keep on moving that way, and we're all going to move towards being Christ-like. But we need to be an example. Solomon never succeeded there. And when Rehoboam became... he destroyed a kingdom because he didn't see it in his dad and he didn't catch it. And the kings of the northern kingdom were never good kings. They just led the nation further and further astray. Need to do it with a humble spirit. I need to see myself the way God sees me. Need to see and understand myself in correct light. At the same time, I need to see and understand others in correct light, see them the way God sees them. Not that I'm a doormat, I mean, we need to see ourselves as we are, as God's created us. He didn't intend us to be extremes on either side. He wants us to have a proper view and to see people as precious, not as something to be used. But at the same time, we need to see that God has gifted us to be used by him, and we need not to develop a proud haughtiness about that. I am the gift to end all gifts. The church has never succeeded the way it is with me being there to lead because God's finally, he broke the mold after me. And there's people that kind of get that attitude that the church has arrived because I'm here. And that's not true. The church is going to arrive because Jesus is there. And we need to see ourselves as just humbly working, serving the Lord. And then it goes on in there, and he talks about having a sober spirit. That's being alert, being aware, not being negligent, not getting lazy, not having our eyes off the horizon. And if you're going to plow a field, you want to keep your eye on the target that you're plowing towards. Pastor Bob talked about that one day. If you take your eyes off, start looking around, you start going that way, It's kind of like Tim, the first year we put chairs up out here for Celebrate America, and Bob walked out and said, I'm going to get car sick if I have to preach to those chairs. And I said, what? He said, stand up here and look out there. And I stood up there, and the center aisle went like this. Ever since, we get out there and we chalk the lines, and they're straight. Now, sometimes we don't quite get it parallel to the stage because the stage isn't in parallel, but most of the time we're pretty good out there because we chalk. But if we just went out there and started putting chairs up again, but you've got to be focused and alert so that you get to the target, so that you accomplish what Christ wants us to accomplish. And then the final thing that it says in there is verse 9, resist the devil, firm in your faith. We need to be firm in our faith. We need to always be working on our faith, always learning what it is that, that I can learn from the next passage of Scripture I read? How can I apply it to my life? What's God want me to do? How am I going to change? What do I need to set aside so I don't have baggage that's holding me back? What do I need to pick up? How do I need to step into this situation? What do I need to go there? And how can I share? And always being firm that my faith is built on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And that's all I need. Because he accomplished it all. I can't bring anything to it, but I can serve because I love the one who loves me. And Peter is just writing, and I think he has always kept in mind, Jesus said, Peter, you love me. And he went, Lord, I love you. And he says, take care of my sheep. And as Peter got older and as he's writing to others, he's saying, take care of the flock of God. And for us, it still is true, whether we find ourselves with our grandkids wanting to impact their lives. My grandkids go, Papa, when we come down, we go into church. I said, oh, yeah, okay. You know, it's not a big deal, but they want to know. Well, you know, yeah, that's what we do. We go to church. You go to church at home? Yeah, we go to church all the time. Dad's always got us there. Well, he works there. That's why you're always there. You know, there's some benefits to that, too. You're going to discover it someday. But, you know, we're caregivers of one another. Let me pray. Father, go before us and lead us and direct us that we might lift up Christ. Help us to have eyes that are able to see the way you see and to be sensitive as you're sensitive. And Father, help us to shepherd your flock. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.